Morning again, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Glad to see you. The title of the message, The Seal of God. And so I guess the first question is, would you like to, like Cliff, receive the seal of God? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that we are free to come together to study your word this morning. We ask, Father, that as we do that, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out, not only on me, but on everyone here, that you would speak through me and that our hearts and our minds would be open, and we'll give you the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a vital principle, the seal of God. And again, our scripture reading here, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on any sea, or on any tree. So it's symbolically in Revelation, you see difficulties, strife, Satan wanting to just bring mayhem. And God is telling the angels, you just hold things back. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. So those angels, they have power to just let things go. But God has a work to do. And so you see this angel coming that has the seal of the living God. That's the seal that we want. And the message is saying, hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So this is not about the sea or the earth or the trees. That's not the concern. The concern is that God's people have an opportunity to be sealed. And when you see, when you read, hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, it's talking about just continue to hold back the mayhem that Satan is trying to bring. And this process of sealing is just that. It's a process. It's step by step. The Lord is taking us through trials and through life, and he is trying to impart truth. He's pleading with us to accept each point of truth, to accept his love, to embrace him. So he's leading us onward and upward to the point where we are able to receive the seal of God. So God's seal contains three important things: his name, his title, and what else? His territory. So his name is the Lord, his title is Creator, and his territory, as far as we're concerned, is heaven and earth and the sea, right? And all that that encompasses. So his seal, interestingly, is found in the heart of his law, the Ten Commandments. And so we look at it here, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. So his seal is printed there in the heart of the Ten Commandments, in the Sabbath commandment. We see his name, the Lord. We see his title, the Creator, and we see his territory, heaven and earth, and the sea. And I may have mentioned this before, but without the Sabbath commandment, if you remove the fourth commandment from the Decalogue, you would not be able to prove whose law it was. Someone could say, that's Baal's law. I worship Baal, and this is his law. But no, in the fourth commandment, it identifies the lawgiver, the lawmaker, as the Creator, God of heaven. Could be no one else. And so he is identified there. His seal is found in the Sabbath commandment. So we read there in Revelation chapter 7, and it mentions the seal being received in the forehead. And Hebrews 8:10 backs it up. God says, I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So if you think about the mind, the frontal lobe, where we make decisions, where we reason things out, God desires to seal us there because it is a decision that we make. We purpose in our hearts to do certain things so that God can seal us. This is from Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 66. The living righteous will receive the seal of God prior to the close of probation. Also, that these will enjoy special honors in the kingdom of God. And so she's speaking specifically about those of us living today, just before the end of time. And we've studied this at length, that we're living in the last days. If you remember the message, Sunday is coming, we could see clearly that all of the pieces are in place and we're very close. And so those of us living that are righteous are going to receive the seal of God prior to the close of probation. And those that do will receive special honors in heaven. So I want to talk about loyalty a little bit. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So it's about being loyal to the Creator. It's about being loyal to the Creator. And it is vital, this understanding here. This is not about earning your way to heaven, but we're going to see clearly from Scripture that loyalty to God is vital if we're going to receive the seal of God. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth what? The will of my Father which is in heaven. And who is speaking here? That's right, Jesus is speaking here, and he says that not everyone that claims to be a Christian, says Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of God. Loyalty and faithfulness result in doing the will of God. Can you say amen to that? All right. Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And we know this is an extremely important principle because we know we're heading to a time when man is going to tell us we need to obey or else. And it will be contrary to what God is telling us to do. Do you agree? Okay, good. Then Jesus said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So if we want to be a disciple of Jesus, he wants us to continue in his word. It doesn't mean to just read his word and hide it away. It means to live his word, to read it, accept it, and obey it. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a what? Is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so there's this false teaching that if we just carry on business as usual, calling ourselves Christians, without a concerted, determined effort to grow in Christ by his grace, thinking that we're heaven bound because we are Christians, that we're going to make it through no matter what, it will prove to be a fatal mistake. There are conditions to eternal life. The Bible is full of them. I'll give you one. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a condition. That little word, if, right? And so we see that these things, you know, Jesus, we just read several scriptures from Christ himself. You know, there are conditions associated with being heaven bound, with receiving the seal of God. In the book of James, it says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. He's guilty of all. So the law is important. It does a couple of things. One, it is the basis for how God's government runs. So if we reject any part of the law, we will not be happy in God's kingdom because his government runs on this law of love, right? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. So it is a transcript of his character. And so if you love him, it means that you love his character, and his law is a transcript of his character, so we should love his law. And, you know, we talked about this in our group last night, our prayer group last night, our study group, that the motivation has to be love. And I've mentioned that here before. But I often encounter Christians who are fed up with the law. It's a burden. It's all, you can't do this and you can't do that. And you've got to do this and you've got to do that. That's an unconverted person speaking. Because a person who is converted, loves the Lord Jesus for what he's done, wants to serve him, wants to do everything that he asks. They will never say, oh, the law is a burden. All these do's and don'ts. So the converted heart wants to please the Savior. Mark 7:7, howbeit in vain, Jesus said, do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men? For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. And this has and is a serious problem. Laying aside the commandments of God, or like the first king of Israel, Saul, do most of what God says, but the unpleasant things or the difficult things or the things that I love, I'm going to hold on to those. So I draw your attention to 1 Samuel. And we're in chapter 15. And you can turn there in your Bibles if you want. I have the scriptures there up on the screen for you. But 1 Samuel 15:3 says, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. There's a pretty clear commandment from God. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. And what did Saul do? But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatling and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. So they took God's clear commandment about what to do, because God knows best, and Saul altered it and decided, well, I know better than God. There are some things that are worth keeping alive, so I'm going to do that. But the things that are vile and, you know, garbage, we'll destroy those things. And this goes on today. Pick and choose the things that we want to be obedient to and discard the unpleasantries and just say, well, those things don't really matter. And what did Saul say to Samuel when Samuel confronted him on this? He goes, you know, what's the bleating of these sheep that I hear? What did Saul say? All the things that God has told me to do. Well, that's coming up. But Saul's response was, I did everything God said to do. But he didn't. He didn't. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? So what's most important? Obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Mark chapter 7 and verse 9. And he saith unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Are we doing that? Do we reject portions of Scripture or the spirit of prophecy to maintain our own traditions or our own habits or to cling to those things that we love? Because remember, the Bible says that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of who? Of Jesus. That's right. It's not the testimony of a little old lady. It's the testimony of Jesus, who used a little old lady to share those things. And so if we reject her, we're rejecting the testimony of Jesus. And if we reject Scripture, we're rejecting Jesus, right? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so this is very serious, because this message is a follow-up to the message that we had, Sunday is coming. And we recognize there that what man wants us to do is going to be in direct conflict to what God wants us to do. And we need to get to a place where we're not compromising God's word. Because if we're compromising God's word now, we're told it will be an easy thing to go the way of the world and receive the mark of the beast, right? So this is important. May not be easy to hear, but it's right from God's word. No man can serve two masters, Jesus said, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. So no fence sitters in the kingdom of God. There's no middle ground, although there are people who are trying to do that now. They're trying to keep a hand in the world and reach up for Jesus. And, you know, I'm going to play both sides of the fence. Very soon, everyone will have to make a final choice. It'll mean that we have to choose either one side or the other. There'll be no middle ground. The sooner we make that choice, the sooner we purpose in our hearts that we're making the side of obedience to God and following Jesus and trusting in him, the better off we are. You know, the Bible says that we are not to follow a multitude to do evil. So just because the majority of people are going in a particular direction, does not make the activity, whatever it is, safe or righteous. And the same is true with doctrine. If the majority of people are heading in a particular direction spiritually, we must be careful. That's why you have your own Bible, so that you can check whatever you're being taught, whatever you're hearing from the pulpit, you can check. So I put these things up on the screen so you can see it coming from God's word. But we're counseled not to follow the multitude to do evil, because we have seen historically that the crowd is often wrong. That's right. They're usually heading in the wrong direction, aren't they? Yeah, absolutely. And the majority of people are going to compromise God's word, and they're going to go the way of the world, and they're going to say, we need to get along, we need to show love for people, and you're creating a problem, and why can't you just get along and conform? You'll hear those words, conformity. And they'll throw love in there. You are not loving. How many people were told that they were hate mongers because they wouldn't get a vaccine, that they wouldn't wear a mask everywhere that they went, right? That's what they accused us of doing. You hate people. You're not a Christian if you won't go and get the jab. And so that's just a little sample of what's coming. It's serious stuff. Jesus said, enter ye in at the what gate? At the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which goeth in thereat. So the majority of people, here it is, they're heading into the broad road to destruction. But Jesus goes on. He says, but straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And hopefully that's every person here, that we will choose the narrow way, the straight gate. And that word in the Greek, it means difficulties close at hand. It is narrow, it's straight, because there's difficulties here, and there's difficulties here, there's trouble here, and there's trouble here, and we have to stay on that narrow path. The wide gate is easy, it's broad, everyone's doing it. In the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. See, the reason is the same. They went with the multitude to do evil. You know, it's very convincing when a dozen people tell you the same thing. It's like, wow, I keep hearing that. And that can be a good thing, right? It can be affirmation, but also could be a bad thing. You know, sometimes maybe you'll see this during the holidays when you get together with family that aren't Christian. And the majority of them are doing a certain thing. And there can be this push or this draw to just kind of go with the multitude. I have a huge family. I don't know about you. But family gatherings, sometimes we avoid them on purpose because of this one principle. There's that pull, that draw to follow the crowd. And I suspect that it was a very difficult thing to follow Noah and his family at that time. It took a decided effort to say, you know, man, it's all of these people, all of my family members, but I know in my heart that this is what's right. It must have been very difficult. We'll face the same. The Bible says, ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Are we prepared for that? How many have lost friends when you became a Christian? When you became an Adventist, because you're a strange Christian if you're an Adventist, right? Because you keep Saturday, right? But that's actually the Bible Sabbath. But you're still strange because you're doing something the majority of people aren't doing. I lost friends. My wife lost friends. I'm sure just about everybody did. So we go back to Revelation 7:3. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So we're talking about the forehead again. Why the forehead? Well, the frontal lobe controls thinking, judgment, decision-making, and reasoning, as well as executive functions such as self-control. Some people have experienced some severe head injuries to the frontal lobe. Their personalities change, and oftentimes they have no self-control. They're just totally different people. So when the Lord is saying he wants to seal us here, it's where we reason, where we judge, where we make decisions, where we control ourselves, because it will require self-control to follow God completely. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So we see here, this is the third angel's message. It's at the end of Revelation 14, showing the contrast to those who are lost. And it says that God has a group of people. They're patient saints. They have steadfast endurance. And they keep, and that word in the Greek, it means to guard, the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And this is all part of the everlasting gospel. So we're talking about the seal of God, and we're also always trying to apply it to the everlasting gospel. In Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 12, it says, moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a what? To be a sign, and that word is synonymous with seal, between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies or makes them holy. So God is saying, I identify my people by the day that they keep. The Sabbath keepers are mine. And hallow my Sabbaths, this is verse 20, same chapter, and they shall be a sign or a seal between me and you. So he's got this personal thing going with you. And he says, Sabbath keeping is a sign between you and me, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Now, we can't forget that, or we must keep in mind that, it's not just Sabbath keeping. See, I think when we look at these verses, what God is trying to tell us, among other things, is that true Sabbath keeping is going to be the most difficult commandment to keep. And if you'll keep the Sabbath commandment, you're already keeping the other nine. Think about it. This is going to be the most difficult commandment to keep. Ellen White says it's the test for the remnant people. It's going to be so hard to remain faithful in the Sabbath that all the other commandments, they'll be kept by the Sabbath keepers. And that's how God is able to identify. So say, if you're keeping the Sabbath, I know you're keeping the others. Because this is going to be the most difficult one to keep. It's easy to do now. And in some places, especially, you know, in the United States, we have little Adventist hubs where it's what everybody does. It's popular to be a Sabbath keeper in certain places. It's easy to do it now, right? If you're having trouble doing it now, you know, pray. Ask God to help you. But for the most part, it's pretty easy to do now. There's not much persecution going on as a result of Sabbath keeping. But it's going to come. Evangelism, page 235. God has given me has given men the Sabbath as a sign between him and them, as a test of their what? Loyalty. Those who, after the light regarding God's law comes to them, continue to disobey and exalt human laws above the law of God, in the great crisis before us, will receive the mark of the beast. The sign or seal of God is revealed in the observance of the seventh-day Sabbath, the Lord's memorial of creation. The mark of the beast is the opposite of this, the observance of the first day of the week. This mark distinguishes those who acknowledge the supremacy of the papal authority from those who acknowledge the authority of God. And so we see a polarization. It has to happen. The only way that God can truly identify his people is by allowing everyone to be faced with the same test. The information is going to go out, everyone's going to hear it, and then everyone will make a choice. Only two camps. The Sabbath will be the what? The great test of loyalty, for it is the point of truth especially controverted. It's going to be talked about. Everyone's going to be talking. There's going to be people arguing about it. There's going to be hot tempers. And hopefully everybody here will be calm and there will be no arguing. We'll just be presenting the truth. But this is going to happen. Then the final test shall be brought to bear upon men. And that's men and women, boys and girls. Then the line of distinction will be drawn between those who serve God and those who serve him not. See, it's all about worship. It was about worship in heaven when Satan and the third of the angels rebelled and were cast out. It was about worship in the Garden of Eden when Eve and then Adam decided, we're going to do what Satan says. And in essence, they were worshiping Satan. And then it's been about worship when Jesus came and he had his wilderness of temptation. It was about worship. Satan took him up, said, I'll give you all of this if you just bow down and worship me. And it continues to be about who we worship today, right up until the end. And so there's only two groups, those who worship the true God and those who worship Satan and whatever he presents. He's going to present all kinds of stuff. While the observance of the false Sabbath in compliance with the law of the state, contrary to the fourth commandment. So as you go through life, just say, is this contrary to what God has said? And you have your answer. And he has reduced it down to 10 commandments, Exodus chapter 20. And so we can look at whatever is presented and say, does this fit with what God has said? While the observance of the false Sabbath in compliance with the law of the state, contrary to the fourth commandment, will be an avowal of allegiance to a power that is in opposition to God, the keeping of the true Sabbath in observance to God's law is an evidence of loyalty to who? To the Creator, right? It's the evidence of our loyalty. While one class, by accepting the sign of submission to earthly powers, receives the mark of the beast, the other, choosing the token of allegiance to divine authority, receive the seal of God. That's what we should desire, right? We want to be sealed by God because those that are sealed will never be lost. They will make it through. We need that seal of God before the great time of trouble, before Jacob's trouble. And yes, we're going to wrestle with God, but we need to receive that seal. Ephesians 4:30 warns us, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. See, the Holy Spirit wants to seal us until the day of redemption, but we can grieve the Holy Spirit away in the things that we do, say, act, and think. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. I love it. The Lord knows those that are his, and he is able to identify his people. He tells us, depart from iniquity, which is just another way of saying sin. Depart from sin. Jesus said this, I love these verses, John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they what? They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So Jesus is telling us, he's saying, follow me, don't follow the world. Follow me, don't follow the crowd, and you're going to be just fine. We want to be prepared to meet Jesus, right? He tells us to watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So if that's your desire, if you want to be sealed by the seal of the living God, if you're willing to do what God wants you to do, I invite you to kneel and I'll lead us in prayer. Now, Father in heaven, we desire to prepare to meet Jesus. We want to see Jesus coming in the clouds of glory. We want to have our arms open wide, just longing for him to come. And we recognize from Scripture that you're going to seal your people. We want to be sealed, Lord. And some of what is going to be necessary to receive the seal of God is going to be necessary and difficult. Lord, we're going to need your grace. We're going to need your power, your help. We're going to have to claim promises, as we heard in the children's story today, how important that is. We're going to need to be on our knees. We're going to need to be praying and pleading with heaven. It's not going to be an easy experience. We're coming into a time of great difficulty. You have warned us beforehand. So, Lord, give us the power to based on a motivation of love for you, to desire to keep your commandments. Not to be burdened by them, but to love them and to recognize that it is the principle of love that your government runs on, that it describes your character. And if we love you, we love your law because we love your loving character. So, Lord, make a change where a change is necessary. Give us power where we need power. Give us hope where we need hope. We'll give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.